Amen. Well, we're continuing to look at Mark 13 this morning as we're going through Mark's Gospel together, and we're going to read the whole of the 13th chapter. Here in Mark, we have this account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to these things he says here in Mark 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never again to be equaled. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Amen. Well, we're going to open the Bible together now and look at Mark chapter 13. We're going to pray As we've just been thinking there with the children, we need God's help. And so let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us now as we open your words, as we've just sung. Please would you speak to us. Lord, as we open the Bible, we hear your voice. We hear unchanging, absolute truth. And so we pray that you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, that you plant your word deep down in our hearts, that it would shape us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. So help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, as we commit ourselves to now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 10 days ago, the world stopped, didn't it, for a moment to remember the tragic events of Tuesday, the 11th of September, 2001. If you'd been unfortunate enough to be on the streets of Manhattan that particular day, you would have heard and seen and smelt the tragic events of that morning as aeroplanes flew into the towers of the World Trade Center. Witnesses of that day, of those buildings collapsing, they knew that the world would never be the same again. And the last two decades or so have borne that out, hasn't it? That day signaled a change in history. Things are never quite the same again since that point. And as we come to verses 14 to 31 of Mark 13 this morning, we find here described something of the return of Jesus Christ. And that will be an event that will not only change the course of history, it will finish history for good. It will be visible. It will be unmistakable. And like 9/11, in a way, it will come as a profound shock, but it is something that is certainly on its way. Those twin towers collapsing there that day was something that was seen directly within just a couple of square miles there in New York. But God will see to it that the return of his Son, King Jesus, is visible from every corner of the earth. And your response to that this morning and on that day, whenever it is, will either be one of delight or one of horror, because every single person alive on earth that day, they will recognize the King for who he really is. And here Jesus is teaching his disciples and us here this morning about something of his return. Last week, we saw Jesus clearly showing us how we live for him today in those first 13 verses. Days of upheaval, days of uncertainty, days which have been described as that for the last 2,000 years. In the first 13 verses of the chapter, we saw that we must focus on Jesus. We suffer for his name. We spread the gospel of Jesus. And we trust in his good purposes for us as church to preach the gospel to all nations, assured that the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. He will bring us safely home. And so we've been told a little of what the future will look like for us and how we should live in response. And now the disciples are warned what will happen. They asked a question back in verse 4, and we get an answer now to what will happen to Jerusalem. And then we'll see something of his glorious return. Friends, Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the headline this morning. And there's four things I want us to hear Jesus say to us, that we might be very clear on the second truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I admit that there are different ways of understanding these verses. I don't claim to have everything neatly sewn up. But I think what I've got to say is consistent and hopefully makes clear the headline, which is that Jesus is coming again. And so firstly, in verses 14 to 23, Jesus speaks that we'd not be deceived. Jesus speaks that we'd not be deceived. Jesus has already told us that the Christian life isn't going to be easy. There will be a crisis after crisis. And one of those moments will be when God comes in judgment on Jerusalem. That's the subject of these verses 14 to 23. This isn't describing the end of the age, but it will be such a terrible thing for those who are involved that it'll feel and seem as if it was. But in all the detail, we'll come back to it, but I want to put it out there at the very outset. The detail is, don't miss verse 23. Be on your guard. Don't be deceived, friends. Have clear Bible-based thinking. Don't get caught up in panic or conspiracy. be on your guard. That said, verse 14 sounds quite mysterious, doesn't it? Look at it with me. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I don't know if you've got it in your Bible, but in my Bible, I've got a footnote that tells me that this phrase, this odd phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, that's found three times in the closing chapters of the book of Daniel. There in Daniel, God warns Daniel about an invader, some unnamed invader who will come and will commit some outrageous act at the temple. And history tells us, I've done some reading this week, that Daniel's prophecy was first in part fulfilled around 168, 169 BC. There was an evil tyrant by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sets up a pagan altar to Zeus in the most holy place in the temple, and he sacrifices a pig on it. So that was something that went on in the history of Israel. But Jesus' point is that the desecration will happen again, but this time it will be even worse. He says, those who see this abomination, whatever it will be, they need to get out of town. They need to stop for nothing. Don't go back. Don't even get your coats. See there in verses 15 to 19, there's this detail given by Jesus. It suggests that this is something that will happen in a lot of these people's lifetime. Jesus' words will be fulfilled. And there's discussion, but there's also broad agreement that happened around 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The Jews rebel against their Roman rulers, and the emperor at the time, Titus, commands that this temple, which has been described here as magnificent, it's leveled to the ground. It signifies that this generation that has rejected the Lord Jesus is judged. Now, whether or not that's the specific event Jesus is speaking of here, I'm not saying we can be 100% sure. There's no foolproof sign. Like I said last week, be very cautious of anyone who dogmatically insists they know all the ins and outs. But what we can say is that Jesus foresees the rise of some terrible antagonist. Could we even say an antichrist, who at some point will unleash something severe on the people of God? And that in itself, we'll come to see, will usher in the second coming of Jesus. And so I admit, there is a lot in these verses that is mysterious. But what we can confidently say is that the old regime with the destruction of the temple, the old regime of the priesthood and sacrifice, well, that's gone for good. It's fulfilled in the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus himself. And remember, above all else, Jesus is saying, don't be deceived, because his word can be trusted. He's told us everything in advance. We have the proof. And so that means in verses 20 to 23, even in terrible times, Jesus says to us that God is still in control. In verse 20, we see that he's in charge of all events and all days. The church will survive any disaster. The Lord will protect his people, called the elect there in that verse, those upon whom he has set his love from before the dawn of time itself. And here Jesus says staggeringly that apart from God's gracious intervention, this event, whatever it specifically looks like, it would be unsurvivable. But God will make sure he protects his people, which is really encouraging, because verses 21 and 22 has Jesus saying to us that there'll be people out there to distract you. There's all kinds of people out there, friends, who want to distract you. False leaders trying to lead you astray, but don't let them put you off. Don't lose sight of who Jesus is and what he has told you, of what we have seen here in Mark's gospel. And so again, the headline of verse 23, be on your guard. I've told you everything in advance. People will set out to deceive you, so don't be deceived. Be on your guard. Play a straight bat. Pay attention to what Jesus says, not what the culture says, not what the media says, not what your social media says, not what some random so-called Bible expert online somewhere says. As one writer so helpfully comments, the mark of faithfulness and watchfulness is not foretelling the future, but obedience in the present.
I'll say that again.
The mark of faithfulness is watchfulness, not foretelling the future, but obedience in the present. Jesus warns his disciples and the church not to be distracted or diverted from obedience to the suffering Son of Man, neither by ingenious speculations nor by signs and wonders. That is so helpful, brothers and sisters. Jesus speaks that we'd not be deceived by falsehood or distracted from our focus. As we saw last week, our main concern, if we're a Christian, is to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, to obey his word, to listen to his voice, not to get caught up in all kinds of future predictions, but to simply faithfully follow him. I wonder, will you listen to Jesus this week? Above everything else, he's spoken to us here in his word. Will you listen to him? Will you read God's word this week? Will you keep in step with his spirit? Will you enjoy fellowship with other Christians who will help you to focus on Jesus? To focus on that which is of greatest importance. Please don't obsess over what may or may not happen in the end. Nobody knows exactly anyway. Instead, just be on your guard that you'd not be deceived. As we saw last week, in verse 8, with the beginnings of birth pains, the end of all things is coming. We know that much. But in light of that, just live faithfully and live obediently this week. As you live in obedience, that is how the Lord will keep you. He will help you. And that will be of far greater significance in the light of eternity than anything else. And so Jesus speaks to us this morning that we'd not be deceived. There is a definite end coming. And what happened to Jerusalem as judgment fell on it for rejecting the Lord Jesus. That is a kind of prototype, I guess, of what is yet to come. And so the words of Jesus, they've got to change the way that we live in the present, keeping guard, being watchful, employing Christian discernment as we walk on this week, the narrow path that is the Christian life. So don't be deceived. Okay, that's something for us to take into this week. Be on your guard. Don't be deceived. And then from verse 24 to 31, Jesus goes into a more detail on his return. He is coming back. The world as we know it will end regardless of the exact details of the earlier verses. But one thing is for sure, Jesus is coming back. He's promised to do that. And that's what we're focusing in on. The rest of these in these verses, 24 to 27 at least. So verses 24 and 25 first, though. I see here secondly that Jesus' return will be catastrophic. Big word for Sunday morning, I know. Jesus' return will be catastrophic. And by that I mean it will be more than just a disaster, if I can put it like that. It will shake the very foundations of life itself. It'll leave long-lasting consequences. Jesus says at the start of verse 24, in those days. And that is a phrase from the Old Testament. It's used to describe the end times, the day of judgment. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah 13, verse 10, and Isaiah 34, verse 4, to describe these cosmic signs which will come before his return. And as you read these words, you might be wondering, well, will these terrifying signs in the sky literally happen? The sun being darkened, the moon giving no light, the stars falling from the sky? Well, given that Jesus says in verse 26 about what we'll see, I think we can say that yes, Jesus does say that these things, that they're not metaphorical, but they'll really happen at the very end. So in contrast to these false signs of verse 22 of false messiahs, the true Messiah will come with genuine signs. These prophecies of Isaiah, they point to the grand narrative of history, which is that the universe we live in is bound up, isn't it, with humanity's story. The fall of humanity in Genesis 3 has impacted all creation. And so that's why we read in Romans 8 that all of creation is eagerly waiting for the freedom it will gain when the human race truly is saved. And the fact that at the end of Hebrews 12 we have Haggai 2 verse 6 quoted, that only strengthens this thought that a day is going to come when God will shake not only the earth but the heavens. And so I think we can say that these cosmic events are things which will take place when Jesus Christ returns, which is why I say Jesus' return will be catastrophic, because when he returns, the impact will be so big that even the sun and the moon and the stars will be affected. And we're not told any more than that, so we don't know how it will happen, and we don't need to get caught up on that, because in the Bible, it's all about the language of appearance when speaking of these things. That's more important about any precise details of astronomy. What matters is that this is what people will see on that day. It won't be missed. Everyone will see it. Light will drain from the sky, whether it's day or night. Darkness will fall. So just imagine that for a second. You're standing outside. Oh, a day like today, it's bright, it's sunny, and the birds are singing, and people are at work, and children are in school, and people are going to the shops and having a coffee. They're going about their weekly routines, and then suddenly, without warning, the sky begins to darken. And it's not like that slow sunset type of darkening, or even like when we get a total solar eclipse, but it's quick, and it's unnatural, and people stop, and they look up as they see the sun fading into darkness, just extinguished, just like you've blown out a candle. And it's dark. The moon just hangs dull and lifeless in the sky. And stars that were once fixed in place, you could look up every night and they were always there, now they're falling like dying embers across the sky. That which was once so stable begins to unravel. Any illusion of control is just disappearing. That final day has come. That moment in history is here when all people will realize that something completely catastrophic is happening. It's vivid, isn't it? It's what Jesus says. The heavens will be rolled up as a scroll, John describes it as at the end of Revelation 6. He's hearing Jesus here on the Mount of Olives saying these things. And then as he writes later on that book of Revelation, which closes the scriptures, he has this vision of this being played out as the age ends and as King Jesus returns in judgment. And everyone will know when it's happening. Everyone will recognize him. But for many, many people, it will be too late. And you might be thinking, well, this isn't very upbeat for a Sunday morning. And in a way, you'd be right, friend. I'm just here to open up God's word, to preach what's next in front of us. And this is where we find ourselves this morning as we've been going through Mark's gospel. This is serious, isn't it? It is somber. But maybe, just maybe, it's the smelling salts that we all need to awaken us to the reality of eternity. Don't know how much you've done smelling salts, but once you've had a smell, your senses are heightened, and well, you just can't. You're on this new level of clarity for that moment, and maybe that's what this is this morning. They're smelling salts. It's that dig in the ribs that we need, that just jolts us and shows us actually this world isn't going to last forever. We don't know how long is left, but the Lord Jesus will return. And for those of us who don't have our faith in Jesus, it'll be a terrible day. It'll be a day of panic and horror that you've lived a life of rejecting Jesus. And there's a consequence for that, eternal. And that is eternal judgment because you've rebelled against him. Would that be you, friend, if Jesus came back this afternoon? Would it be too late for you because you've lived a whole life of going against Jesus? You've not acknowledged him as the king over all. You've refused the one who can fix your deepest problem. He can forgive you for all your failings if you will just put your faith in him. Friends, the very reason that Jesus came into the world was that we, through turning to him in faith, might not face the just punishment that our life without God deserves. When he first came, his spotless life, his death on a cross in the place of people like you and me, his victory over the grave has happened, that we might not perish, but we might have eternal life, that life that you and I have been made for. And so will you turn to this Jesus this morning? Will you come to him? Will you know eternal safety and security because of him? And if you have, well, brothers and sisters, this focuses our priorities, doesn't it? I find that I often just get bogged down in the day-to-day, and I don't live in the light of eternity as much as I should. I wonder, would you say that sometimes? But when we read passages like this, we realize that an end is coming. We're not all here forever. Whether Jesus comes again or whether he calls us first before that day. And we need to be ready for that. And we want those who are near and dear to us to be ready for that, don't we? So I wonder, is the salvation of souls one of your great priorities in prayer? Don't you want the salvation of your friends and your family members? Don't you want that so much? Does their unbelief move you to plead with God for mercy? Doesn't the unbelief of those who are in school or in work or the next door neighbor, in light of what we read here, does that renew our desire to point them to Jesus, to read the Bible with them? You can do that, you know. You can open the gospel and show them yourself. You can invite them to church next Sunday. You can share your testimony with them that they might not perish but have eternal life. Will we go into this week just the same, unchanged, untouched by the word of God, which tells us Jesus is going to come again in judgment? So we sometimes sing, there are unnumbered souls that are dying and are passing into the night. And we've got good news for them. So may God help us this week to be bold and to pray for courage to be a faithful witness this week for our Jesus as we scatter out into our community of friends and family and colleagues and neighbours, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus, that they might be saved from this catastrophic return when it comes. Because if not, it'll be too late. Will you commit, brothers and sisters, to that this week? Will you pray for these things? May God help us to do that by his Spirit. Because that links with the third thing Jesus says here in verses 26 and 27. And that is that Jesus' return will be majestic. Jesus' return will be majestic. Which we see in verses 26 and 27. Then we read, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now this is amazing, because on one level, Son of Man, it can obviously just mean a human being. But on another level, something much higher and greater is happening here. And that's especially so because the Lord Jesus speaks of his coming in power and glory. That's because, again, he's drawing on Old Testament language, drawn from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, 13 and 14, which speaks of one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And in the Bible, in or with the clouds, is always a picture that describes the glory and the majestic power of God appearing. And this is something that would be public. It would be seen by all. The first coming, which we celebrate every Christmas, of Jesus, it was almost obscure, wasn't it? He was born in a small town of Bethlehem, in a cattle feeding trough. Some shepherds who visited, it was all very small and unforeseen by the people around them. They didn't know it was going on. The first coming of Jesus was, well, quite unpublic, really. And as he grows into a man, he's not a well-known king of the region. He had nowhere to lay his head often. He's rejected. He suffers. He dies in what looked like a tragic defeat, humanly speaking. There was no apparent glory or honor or power or splendor. But look at how different it will be when he comes again with great power and glory. As one writer says, this is the triumph of the Son of Man. This is the vindication of the suffering Messiah. This, verse 26, is God saying, behold your King. Our majestic King Jesus, the God-man, will return. And as he does, this Jesus goes on in verse 27 to say that he will send his angels and he will gather the elect. One commentator makes a helpful connection with Deuteronomy 30 verse 4. Not a verse I know by heart, not a connection I would have made, but a really helpful one. That we're told what God will do. There we read, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And that's what we find here, isn't it? Which is striking, because the New Testament rarely says directly the exact words, Jesus is God. You won't find that phrase really in the New Testament, but it very, very often shows us Jesus doing what only God can do, because he is God, and this is an example of that. When Jesus Christ returns, he will do what only God can do. He'll gather his people together around him. Here are the elect gathered to Jesus, which is a massive statement, isn't it? The people of God are being gathered to the great God-man, Jesus Christ. Because up to this point, the people would have gathered to the temple, which Jesus is looking at from the Mount of Olives, as he says these words. But the days of the temple, they are over. Now, the gathering point of God's people is the Son of God, King Jesus. Those whom God in his sovereign grace has set his love upon, those who are called and known, and they love him, and they're gathered from all over the earth. And no matter what language they speak, no matter what nation they're from, from across the whole earth, they will be gathered in, because in the Lord Jesus we are one people. He is the focus of our redemption. It's a great encouragement, isn't it, to pray on for the work of the gospel right across the world. There are people from every tribe and tongue and nation that are to be gathered in. But again, this confronts us with a stark reality. Those who will be gathered in from across the earth, all those who will be saved, are the people of Jesus. But those who don't personally know the Lord Jesus, they will be gathered for judgment. That day, when Jesus comes again, it will either be a day of rejoicing for God's people, or it will be a day of disaster for those without their faith in Jesus. On that last day, everyone will recognize King Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus as your King, well, it'll be too late. Hebrews 9 concludes with these words, that just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again, and he will come for you in salvation. But if your faith is not in him, friend, then he will come for you in judgment. So I want to urge you this morning, if your faith isn't in Jesus, to turn to him today. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. And know the life that you were made for in him. He's given up his life. He sacrificed himself to take away the sins of many. And brothers and sisters, this majestic coming of King Jesus is a promise. And this gathering of all people to him, it is our hope. He will bring us home. He will gather us in. Not one will be left behind. He is faithful. He will save all those who are his. King Jesus will come to claim us for his own. Is that your hope? Is that your hope this week? Well, again, may this view of eternity, may it spur us on this week to live the life God's called us to. May it be an encouragement to us and a help to us in our weakness, or when we're struggling with doubt. Because our majestic King Jesus will come and gather to himself all who are his for all eternity. Well, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And so here in our passage, Jesus is speaking that we'd not be deceived, because his return is going to be catastrophic. It's going to be majestic. And then lastly, Jesus's return will be certain. Jesus's return will be certain. And there's not much that is certain in life, really. Is there, apart from taxes? Most people joke. But this is something that definitely is going to happen. And Jesus teaches a lesson from a fig tree. He takes this fig tree to illustrate and apply what he's been saying in verse 28. It's a simple saying, because though I've not been to the Middle East, apparently, most of the trees, they are evergreen. They have leaves all year round. But fig trees aren't like that. So in the winter, a lot like in this country, they lose their leaves and they stay bare until the spring, when the sap flows and the twigs soften and then the leaves come out. And Jesus says here in verse 28 that when the fig tree comes to life, well, then you know that summer is nearly here. And as Jesus is speaking to them there, he's on the Mount of Olives, you can imagine all these trees around them. It was springtime, and the fig trees around them, they'd be starting to do this, starting to grow their leaves again. And so the point is a simple one. When you see a fig tree like this, well, you know for certain that summer is almost here. And so Jesus says in verse 29, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Now, at this point, there's a lot of difficulty and discussion about, well, what are these things that Jesus is referring to? Well, we can all thrash that out later if you want. But I'm convinced by the case that Jesus, he spoke of the fall of Jerusalem earlier in the chapter. And he's now come back round to that as he's wrapping up answering this question that he's been asked back in verse 4. So the these things of verse 29 are the same these things of verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 8. When Jesus speaks then in verse 30 about this generation seeing these things, he's referring to this crisis that's going to happen within 4 years or so of the temple being destroyed. So that's in view here. But we know too that Jesus's aim in this chapter is beyond that. It is to prepare his people for whatever is to come, of how we live through these times, which are the end times, which we've been in for 2,000 years. And this whole period is one of crisis, all the way to the second coming. And within that time, the fall of Jerusalem will come. That's a crisis that will impact the world. So that answers the question of verse 4 of the disciples. But at the same time, we're being warned by Jesus that at every point we must recognize that we're living in last days, that like leaves coming out on the trees in spring, we must understand what these verses are pointing us to. The people of that generation, they would have a sign that points to the destruction of the temple, and Jesus has urged them to act on those signs. But then later on in history, there's going to be more signs that will point to the return of Jesus Christ. And we have got to act on those. And regardless of the various ways, we can read these verses. We can discuss that. But the headline we can't miss comes to us in this final verse, in verse 31. It hits us with force. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All these things will happen. They are sure. They are certain. Jesus here is clear, isn't he? Absolutely nothing in this world is permanent. Not one thing lasts forever. Whether you're a Christian this morning or not, we've got to get hold of that vital truth. Everything that we know in our present reality will pass away, but not Jesus. Jesus is forever. He is eternal, and his words are eternal, and you can trust them. They are sure, and they are certain. They are reliable. They are true. None of us doubt that summer is coming, do we? When we look over the road at the park and see the leaves growing and coming into green and bloom. And so Jesus here says to us, why would you doubt his coming when his words will never pass away, telling us with certainty that it will happen? So Jesus isn't probably coming, or maybe coming. His return is certain. And just as sure as the seasons change and the fig trees bud, so too will the Son of Man return in power and glory. And when he comes back, he won't be quietly. Neither will he point to anyone else, because his words will never pass away. Only God can say this, can't he? And Jesus does what God does, because he is God in the flesh. He says he's coming back, and he really is going to return in power. We don't know when that will be, but as we'll see at the end of the chapter next time, he definitely is coming. And when he comes again, all will see the Lord Jesus in his majesty, the most just and fair judge there has ever been. The great God-man will come in almighty power and authority to judge the living and the dead. And if you're a Christian, well, brothers and sisters, this holds no fear for you. Actually, you're looking forward to this day. Because you can say that this God is my God. This Jesus is my Savior. He has taken my judgment that I deserve upon himself. That I won't face condemnation, but I'll enjoy everlasting life, redeemed by the grace of God in and through his Son, his life and his death, and his resurrection from the dead. And he'll welcome us. Because we belong to him, our gracious Savior, forever and ever. We know his love. We know his glory in the new heavens and the new earth. But friend, I have to warn you this morning that if you go on from here this week with no care for the Lord Jesus, if you choose to remain in your sin, to reject his rule and reign, well, what will become of you? An eternity of condemnation. A never-ending conscious existence in hell is what awaits all who reject Jesus Christ, because you wouldn't believe in him. And today is another chance that the Lord is kindly giving us to turn from your rejection of Jesus and to respond to the good news of him, that he welcomes all who will trust in him, that he's died in their place and risen triumphant. Each of us individually must respond to this word today, because Jesus is coming again. He's spoken to us here this morning, that we'd not be deceived, because his return is going to be catastrophic. It's going to be majestic. It's going to be certain. And when that day comes, I wonder, will you be able to say that this King Jesus is mine? Well, may God be merciful to us. May he convict us by his Spirit and help us to respond to him in faith for our good and his glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your words, even when parts of it aren't so straightforward for us to understand. We thank you that we have clarity on what is most important, that your Son, our Savior Jesus, is coming again. Father, please have mercy on us and do not let us rest today until we know that we are right with you and ready for that final day. Would your Spirit spur us, your people, on with urgency for the gospel and zeal for the lost, for none of us know what this week will bring. Hear our prayers, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.